Like, is this registering with anybody, is what he's saying? Is anyone really hearing? Does anyone really care? That's what Isaiah is saying here. When he says the quote, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? There is this appeal to God that, hey, we are prophets of yours, Isaiah is saying, and we are declaring your truth. We are declaring your glory. We are out there on the front lines. We are taking on heavy casualties. We need rations that are being sent to the front line spiritually. Does anyone care what we're preaching?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you. We desperately need you. We desperately need you, Lord. And so in a world that continues to rebel against you and your word and the truth, Holy Spirit, I pray you give us ears to hear, minds that desire the truth, to be renewed in our minds. And, oh, Father, I think of hearts that are transformed, that are soft and tender. Lord, so many fall into those middle two soils, and they embrace you for a moment, for a season. You're somewhat important. And then over time, the cares of the world, the distractions, and all the other things of life, even the persecution for living for you, it all just gets in the way. And they either abruptly or just slowly, they fade out of the way. And Lord, my heart grieves for those people. Just griefs. And I'm sure today we know people. They could be family. Daughters, sons, spouses, parents, nieces, nephews. They might be friends, neighbors, co-workers. And at one point, they gave the impression that they really loved Jesus. But somewhere along the path, it was revealed that they didn't. And so, God, I pray for those today that are heavy on our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd somehow awaken them, bring them to true life, true conversion, true regeneration. Word of God, would you speak in this time? Holy Spirit, keep us from the schemes of the enemy as he would seek to infiltrate and wreak havoc, God. I just pray that you'd protect us from his schemes, his methods, his lies. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 10, we're in 14 through 17. A very simple passage today. This is compared to Romans 9. Well, we wrestled with that passage, didn't we? But this is an easy one to understand, to digest. And so as we're thinking through this, we are simply in Romans 10, 14 through 17. But the title that we want to look at today is this thought. And the thought is this: the dire need for biblical preaching. The dire need for biblical preaching. Preaching simply is heralding, is what it means to herald. And yet, not all preaching is biblical. We are in a spiritual crisis that I have never seen in my lifetime. And the answer is not to water down the Word of God. The answer is to not to cut corners with the Word of God. The answer is to proclaim and preach and herald the living, breathing truth of the unadulterated Word of God. It's the Word of God that sets people free. It's the Word of God that will nourish our souls. And the temptation, if we're not careful, here's what I've seen happen, and I'm seeing this happen in people's lives even today. Like, even today, I see people as they profess Christ, and praise God for that, but they get into a situation in their lives where there's pressure, and where there's disappointment, and where there's frustration, and on it goes, and instead of pressing into the one that paid it all for them so they could be set free, they come up with this ingenious idea and this novel plan to pull back from the one that actually sets them free. It doesn't make any sense. It's like you and I going to the doctor and the doctor says, hey, you know, you need to get more healthy and, you know, lose some weight and do this and don't do that. And we wheel out of the doctor's parking lot on two wheels, scream into Food Lion, pull up to the manager's desk, plead with him or her with passion and fervor to say, I need every Twinkie you got in the store. And that's what people are doing today as I sit on this side of the desk. You plead with them. You plead with them. You're like, is really the answer in your pain, in your crisis, in your moment of doubt and worry and disappointment, is the answer really to pull back from Jesus? And it's like us wheeling in after going to the doctor. And the doctor goes, here's what's going to get you better. And we go, blah, 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 blah. And we just fire a missile, whatever brand of vehicle you drive, into that Food Lion. And we back her up, deet, 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 pop the hatch, and we just load up the boxes of Twinkies. It doesn't make any sense, but that's what we're dealing with spiritually. See, we're in a crisis. We're in a dire situation that we need biblical preaching. We need it. I'm telling you, it's just, you're thinking right now, I'm sure, maybe your own life. Maybe you're thinking about a son, a daughter, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, that they know the truth. They've heard the truth. This is not an issue that we somehow got to sit them down and go, you know, you never heard this before, so let me tell it to you for the first time. No, this is, it's the pull of the world. It's the excuses. It's the lure. It's the bait of Satan. The bait of Satan is what it is. And I'm watching family after family just drive over spiritual cliffs, just drive over. And this is the helpless part. You're the doctor who goes, you know, you need to start exercising spiritually. Don't eat spiritual junk food. And yet people wheel out of the church house, metaphorically, and they run to the spiritual Food Lion and they go, load me up with spiritual Twinkies. And then when a crisis hits, guess who they call? And if you don't fix their mess like they want their mess fixed, guess whose fault it is? You got it. Just total insanity. We got to have biblical preaching. We need people that hunger and thirst for this like it's the air that they breathe. And that it will impact them and change them, all for the praise and the fame and the renown of God's glory. And prayerfully, their lives, their marriages, their homes will change forever. To be a light and a witness in the midst of the darkness. Amen. That was a really long introduction. I realize that. But here we are. Here we are. Romans 10. Just a few verses. 14 through 17. Let's just jump right in. In this me-exalting world, because we need preaching that's biblical, amen? And it's so encouraging to me, by the way, this is a side note, but you know, when people reach out to me, they go, hey, you know, who do you recommend that I listen to? And I'll let people know. And they're listening to these solid preachers. Oh, it warms my heart. Just warms my heart. What kind of Bible should I get? Get this Bible. They get this Bible. They're in it. They're reading. They're studying. They're taking notes. It warms my heart. Because this is the business I'm in. It's trying to lead people to the one who will set them free. And when people reject and walk away and ignore, it just pains. It pains. It sears so deep. And so we want to be those people that understand biblical preaching. Let me give you a quick definition before we read this. Because probably right now, maybe you're saying, well, what is biblical preaching? Here's what I wrote down. Preaching that is true to what the Bible says. It's exegesis, not eisegesis. We studied this. It's not man's opinion. We ask, what does the Bible say? It's God-centered, not man-centered. It's Christ-exalting, not man-exalting. It's truth-driven, not culture-driven. Biblical preaching, listen to this, is simply that the Word of God does the work of God. The Word of God does the work of God. And yes, warning, warning, it is going to be offensive to the flesh. But it's the Word of God, as I hold up the Bible, this Bible, which I love and I pray you love, this Bible is the Word of God. Amen? And the Word of God does and accomplishes the work of God. You text a Bible verse to a friend. Isn't it amazing how that one snippet of God's Word, which is true, accomplishes the work as you send it to the friend? It's the Word of God. And we're not looking for personalities. We're not looking for charisma. We're not looking for guys that want to build their own brand. We're looking for faithful preachers of the Word that are willing to count everything else as loss for the excellency and the glory of the one who took our place. Because as we see here in these verses in front of us, we are in a dire situation that direly needs biblical preaching. And here's what Romans 10 says, verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, help me, church, preaching? 15, Romans 10. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the what? The good news. Uh-oh, there's a but in verse 16. 16 of Romans 10. But they have not all obeyed the what? The gospel. For Isaiah says, make a mental note of this, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? 17. So faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing from the word of who? Christ. Simple verses. This isn't deep theology. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. We outthink ourselves. We outwit ourselves. Boy, if I do this and do that and go over here, and if we, you know, change the chairs from blue to red and paint certain stripes in the parking lot, the Holy Spirit will descend on this place. And that's just not how it works. We don't need to attempt to manufacture a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because if we attempt to manufacture one, guess who's not working? The Holy Spirit. We are vessels, we're pliable. Prayerfully, our minds and our hearts are soft and tender, and that's fertile soil for guess who to work in? The Holy Spirit. So we don't have to get cute and overly cool. We just herald the truth of God's word. Amen? And so this is what it says. Let's break this down into two sections, and let's see what it says together as we mine the scriptures. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, that makes you write down as he's speaking, because he's going to meet you right where you are if you're willing to meet him. Oh, he'll meet you right where you are if you're willing to meet him. If you're shaking a fist and going, I got this all figured out, I don't need to listen to this, he's not going to meet you. But if you're willing to go, you know what, I need some help. But my life is teetering on the verge of spiritual collapse. And I need to get this stuff in order. Because if I don't, well, as Jesus said, those that build their house on the sand, and when the flood and the storm came, great was their fall. Here's what 14 and 15 say of Romans 10. Let's look at this together. Paul's going to ask a series of rhetorical questions. 14, Romans 10. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? That's the question. They have not placed their faith in. They have not fully surrendered to. Answer? The answer is they won't. That's the cliff notes. 14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, the answer is they won't. Question number 2, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Answer, they won't. Question, and how are they to hear without someone preaching, heralding the truths and glories of Scripture? Answer, take a wild guess. They won't. 15. And how are they to preach the truths of Scripture unless they're sent, unless they're commissioned? Answer, they won't. Now, all of a sudden, after rhetorical question after question, he pulls in, this is so intriguing to me, he pulls in this thought which says, as it's written. What happened to as it's written in 2025 is what I want to know. What happened to thus saith the Lord in 2025? Like, why is it that back in the day that was okay? Why was it back in the day that was acceptable? Why was it back in the day that people ran to those thoughts that as it's written and thus saith the Lord, and yet in 25 it's, we really don't care what's written and we really don't care what he's saying. Paul here is addressing a Jewish audience, so we see why he's pulling from this. On one hand, he's pulling from the Old Testament. This is what I love. When you read Romans chapter 9, and we spent days and weeks, and it seemed like months in there, just mining the scriptures, and we saw all this in there about God's election and how he works in that, and yet we learned that it does not negate man's human responsibility, and we don't always understand it, and it doesn't make logical sense in the human finite mind, but we just trust it because it's in God's word. And if we don't trust God's word in one part, we don't trust God's word in its totality, and so we believe it, we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet here we are, and we see again this time together, as there is more quoting from the Old Testament, that Paul is proving that the plan from the beginning was that it was going to have to rely on Jesus to pay the price and save us from ourselves and do the job that we could not accomplish in our own strength. Everything was pointing to Christ, even here, Old Testament. Everything's pointing to Christ. I mean, just look at this for a moment. In your Bible, verse 15, Romans 10, as it's written, where? In the Scriptures. This is Isaiah 52:7. If you want to write that down, that's the quote. Isaiah 52, 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Boy, I read that and I just chuckle, because if I pulled off my shoes right now, I don't know how many of you are going to be saying, wow, those are beautiful. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about physical feet. He's talking about this. The beauty, and this is such a good reminder, because it's so easy for us to idolize and prop up human men. It's real easy. It's real easy. Men like myself who do this, we're not the stars of the show. There's one star, and his name's Jesus. And we're building his brand and pointing people to him. But if we're not careful, we start listening, watching, whoever, and go, boy, they're amazing. You hear that? He's amazing. This is great. This is amazing. Hey, you got to remember this. This is a great illustration. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Talking about not the physical feet nor the physical messenger, but it's talking about the beauty of what they preach. The beauty is not in the messenger. The beauty is in the message. And once you wrap your head around that, it will change your life forever. I mean, once you begin to internalize God's word and you hear it, whether it's here, podcast, again, I am more than happy. If you want to know, I got a list of guys that you go, hey, who should I listen to? Who should I be feeding on that's going to give me solid biblical truth? Let me know, and I'll give you a list of these wonderful men of God, and yes, they're talented, and yes, they're great communicators, but at the end of the day, we don't worship them, and especially not their feet. We're worshiping the one who is the message that they herald, and his name's Jesus. Make sense? It's very important, because Satan can work subtly. He's crafty, isn't he? He'll get us focused on the vessel versus the message, and now we're all in trouble. How beautiful are the feet. How beautiful are, yes, they're doing something. They're called to something. The men of God are called to something. We're going to be judged more strictly. Oh, that's frightening. It's a heavy, heavy, good burden that we carry. And by the way, we just don't show up here on a Sunday morning and go, here, I'm going to start babbling, start talking. You'll never be hot in the pulpit unless you're first hot in the study. And so you spend hour upon hour upon hour upon hour mining the scriptures in prayer. You literally go, God, I need to meet with you because I need a word from you to go give it to the people. And so the beauty is not in the vessel, and it's certainly not in our feet. The beauty is in the message whose name is Jesus. Amen? He's the one. Just out of the gate, I want to give you key one. Write this down. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 10, 14 through 15, God uses the method of preaching or heralding his word, the truth, in order, there's a why, to awaken and regenerate spiritually dead corpses. One more time, key number one. This is from Romans 10, 14 through 15. God uses the method of preaching or heralding his word, not mine, not yours, not the culture's, the truth, it's him, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, in order to awaken and regenerate spiritually dead corpses. You know, not all the time, but this happens a lot, that when the truth of God in its simplistic form with passion is proclaimed, often, and I've been doing this a long time, my dad did it for 50 years, the crowd usually is smaller. And there's nothing wrong with smaller crowds, because actually Jesus, when you study him in the Gospels, he was a master at making the crowd smaller. When you actually study it, like if you study the Gospels, like when he's got a mega church following him, most mega church guys would go, I don't want to mess this thing up. I'm not going to say a word. Let's just keep the crowd growing. Jesus stops, turns around and goes, why are you following me? Where's your heart? And the crowd gets thinner. And there, even in John 6:66, then many of his disciples walked with him no more. And Jesus turns to the other disciples of the 12 and he goes, hey, you want to go with them? Can you imagine inviting Jesus to a church growth conference in 25? That'd be hilarious, wouldn't it? They'd be like, what are you doing? No, we're losing people. He said, no. He'd be like, actually, we're finding out where their hearts really are. We're finding out where their hearts really are. Because we want their hearts to be in this. There's plenty of country clubs all around, he'd probably say. Go join a club, you know, if you want to just hang out. But if you really want to grow and become mature in Christ and grow in your faith and pursue holiness and righteousness and obedience and live a life that has meaning and purpose, I believe that's what Jesus would say based on his teachings. But you want to make sure, as you're looking there in your scriptures, I'm looking at mine, make sure that you are accumulating truth. Think about your age. For some, we're young. For some, we're middle-aged. For some, we're more seasoned. I don't want to use the word old. Let's just call it seasoned. Seasoned, eh? In a good way. We should all look back on our lives, if we're true Christ followers, and be able to go, it's not perfect, but I have been accumulating truth. It's cumulative. It builds. I mean, you're in the Word, and I get it. We don't always remember everything. I get it. But there should be a building, accumulating truth for the true believer. And yet there's many that profess Christ, and they're not only not accumulating truth, they're actually regressing in the truth. You got to remember that if you're in neutral spiritually, you're actually in reverse. If you're in neutral spiritually, you're actually in reverse. You're going backwards. You don't know it. It's a scheme of the enemy. You think you're just sitting there neutral. You're going backwards. That's why this preaching and listening to preaching and hearing preaching, but we just don't hear it, and that's where we stop. We internalize it. We put it into practice. We live it. We breathe it. It becomes our life. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, O God. That should be the cry and the life witness of every true believer. That's just 101 there. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs and it thirsts after you. If your soul doesn't long and thirst after God, I'd go back and check your salvation. There will be a desire, a hunger, a thirst, a panting. You know where the fountain of living water is. And here's the challenge. There's many people today. I'm not talking about the soil that rejects from the get-go. I'm talking about the two middle soils. And the two middle soils, there's people there today that they profess Christ, and yet the reality is they're drinking from the wrong fountain. They're drinking from the wrong fountain. And God's so clear that there's only one fountain, and that's found in Christ. Write these verses down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 14. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And if you know anything about the church in Corinth, it was a messed up place. When you got temple prostitutes, there's a problem. Major issues. And Paul's trying to straighten them out with the Word of God. And he says in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Talking about believers. but the Spirit who is from God, Holy Spirit. Why? That we might understand the things that are freely given us by God. Okay, amazing. I love it. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2. And we impart this in words, here it is, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, capital S, which is the Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now here's the key on this, verse 14. The natural person, the unsaved person, the unregenerate person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They don't accept them. They reject them, matter of fact. For they are folly, they are foolishness to him. And he is not even able to understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. So whether it's yourself, whether it's, again, a child, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a spouse, whatever, some human being in your sphere of influence, if they are rejecting the gospel, the answer is very simple. The answer is simply this: they love themselves and their sin more than they love Jesus. Like if you had to really just sharpen the pencil, we could give a deep theological answer on this. But if you had to really just hone in, the people in your life and my life that are blatantly saying no, just no. They love themselves, they love their sin more than they love the gospel. That's why we pray for those people, amen? Then we pray, we pound on the door of heaven for that son, that daughter, that coworker, that neighbor, that spouse, whoever, and we're praying for God to do the work that only he can do. We can't strong arm them. We can't somehow convince them in our own power and our own strength. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. Like dead. Not partially living spiritually, you're dead. That's the point of the Holy Spirit, to awaken, to get in there. Every testimony, and I've heard this over the years now for years, of true believers, and I've seen this over and over where, again, you know, Timmy Boy, Susie Q, you know, walk an aisle, say a prayer, get wet when they're five. It's not real, but everyone thinks it's real. They convince themselves it's real. It's not real. And they actually give their life to Christ at a much later time in life. Because now they understand what they're really doing. They understand the cost. They understand that, well, wait a minute, that was all me. That was all my parents. That was my friends. That was peer pressure, whatever. And now I've been prompted. I've been illuminated by the power of the Holy Spirit. My eyes are awakened. My ears are unclogged. I actually see this Jesus who's called the Christ, and I want him more than I want myself and my sin. And they give their lives to Christ.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Paul's talking here, the natural person, the unsaved, the unregenerate. They look at the things of God. You probably see this in your life as far as those around you, assuming we're all truly saved. We've all truly given our lives to Jesus. We don't own our lives. We want him. We want him. We want him. Everything else takes a back seat. Everything else takes a back seat. That's a true Christ follower. But you see it, right? In other people, perhaps, that they're perplexed at best. At worst, they're furious. When you talk about the things of the Lord, they're furious. Don't talk to me about this. I don't want this. Well, that's the light versus darkness battle you're watching play out in front of you. You're watching light collide with darkness in front of you. So you pray. Do you witness? Yes. Do you still send Bible verses? Yes. But you get to a point where you understand that I can't save anybody. I'm a herald, not a savior. There's a big difference. Amen? I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm not a savior. Can't save anybody. I will point you to the one. But if you decide to run out of here after hearing God's word,
And if you're listening and you run out of where you are as you're listening and you go, well, you know what? I need some spiritual Twinkies. Load me up. Pains me. It grieves me. Keeps me up at night. It does. Oh, if you only knew. Keeps me up at night. Why? Because I care. I want people to walk in the truth. I don't want them to walk in darkness. I don't want people to walk in a pit. But I can't save anybody. But I'll point you to the one who can. His name's Jesus. I'll point you to Jesus. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's interesting that you look at 1 Corinthians 9:16 this time. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel," I love this, "that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me," Paul says. And then he says these comments. He says, "Woe to me, warning Paul, if I do not preach the gospel." Well, that sounds like Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Had a fire within him, could not be shut up in his bones. He's like, "They're mocking me. I'm the laughing stock all day long. They are tormenting me, the people. Foolish, 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 foolish. They're assassinating my character. They're demeaning me. They're scorning me." And then he's like, "I hate this. I hate this, comma, but I got to preach the gospel. Got to preach the gospel. There's power in God, amen. That's why we proclaim it with boldness, with fearlessness, with truth. Because we know it's the truth of God that will set people free. Not what the world offers. The world offers just a cul-de-sac going nowhere. And I get this. Trust me, I get this. I understand this. People, you know, they've said this over the years. "Boy, you know, you really stepped on my toes today." It's like, well, you know, here I am all week long getting my toes crushed, preparing this. I understand this. Sometimes the Word of God, when you open it, it's like a jackhammer on your toes. I get it. But I need it. I need it. We need it to grow, to stretch us, to make us more like Christ, to get rid of the sin that so easily besets you and I, that we want to be rid of that and be presented mature in Christ. Amen? That's the whole thought behind Paul, and especially behind the gospel that God created through His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't let your conscience be shredded, though. If you allow your conscience to be shredded and cauterized, it's just easy to begin to drift away. Just drift away. Just slowly drift. Don't allow that conscience to be shredded. Stay in God's Word. Listen to truth. Preach to yourself truth over and over. Don't get to the end of your life standing on the heap of rubble that is your life. But that was my life. All those years just wasted. Wasted all of them. Don't get any of them back, by the way. They're gone. Choose this day who you will serve. Because as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Make it a declaration. Don't make excuses. Spiritual excuses are everywhere. Make spiritual commitments. Don't make spiritual excuses. Make spiritual commitments. All right, lastly, let's look at Romans 10:16-17 in the Bible in front of you. Romans 10:16-17. Here's what God's Word says, very simple. "But they," who's they? It's Israel, "have not all obeyed." "They have not all submitted to, yielded to, fallen in line under." They are, we would say in our culture today, they're insubordinate. If you're in the military, and if you don't fall in line, you are viewed as insubordinate. That's just a concept in 25 that's championed, by the way. Not in the military, I'm saying, just in life. Oh, in life, be insubordinate all you want. Be late. Do your job half-hearted. You're fine. It's all about you anyway. Blame everyone else for the train wreck in your life. And it just gets cheerleaded and championed. I open the Bible and go, "John, that's you. John, look in the mirror and you need to deal with this, John. You need to deal with this, John." And yet, right here, they haven't obeyed. They haven't obeyed what? The gospel. That's one of the most tragic statements, by the way, in all of Scripture. Let me read it again. Romans 10:16. One of the most tragic statements in all of Scripture. But they, Israel, have not all obeyed the gospel. See, when you study Scripture and it talks about obedience to the gospel, it's giving reference to true conversion. It's not saying you obey to get converted. We studied this last time together. We are converted, and from the conversion, we obey. But the phrase right there, obedient or obeying the gospel, is through Scripture giving an illustration, basically a synonym, for someone who is saved. They're walking in obedience to the gospel. Ever said that one before? Hey, do you know so-and-so? Man, they're a cool cat. They're a cool dude. Yeah, they're awesome. They're walking in obedience to the gospel. What are you implying? You're implying that they've given their life to Christ, right? They're walking in obedience to the gospel. That's what it refers to there. One of the most tragic statements, make a note of that. Romans 10:16 in all of Scripture. Back then, there's Israel, and that's who he's talking about. But that does not in any way, shape, or form negate what's going on today. There are both Jew and Gentile today who disobey God, who are not walking in obedience, who have never truly been saved. Not saying we don't disobey. We all disobey, even true believers do. We struggle with that. I do. You do. We're talking about, though, a habitual snapshot of the landscape of our life from the time of professing conversion till now. We should see in my life, your life, a snapshot of, you know what? Wow, this is a life of obedience. It's a life that's been changed. It's a life that wants to please God. It's a life that wants to pursue holiness and walk in righteousness and want to live the life that they have found in Christ. Now, this is interesting. It says this in verse 16, end of 16, part B. For Isaiah says, interesting, Old Testament again, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Isaiah saying, Lord, is anyone getting what we're giving them? Like, is this registering with anybody, is what he's saying? Is anyone really hearing? Does anyone really care? That's what Isaiah is saying here. When he says the quote, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? There is this appeal to God that, hey, we are prophets of yours, Isaiah is saying, and we are declaring your truth. We are declaring your glory. We are out there on the front lines. We are taking on heavy casualties. We need rations that are being sent to the front line spiritually. Does anyone care what we're preaching? That's exactly what Isaiah is saying. And Paul, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, whew, that was a rough life, wasn't it? Well, on the Damascus Road, when Jesus said, hey, Paul, you're a chosen vessel of mine that you might suffer greatly for my name, Jesus followed through on his word, didn't he? Because when you study from Acts chapter 9, Damascus Road conversion, all the way to the very end at Nero when they dropped the hammer, the knife on his neck, his whole life was a life of suffering. It was one suffering event after another, just one after another. And yet Paul said, I'm going to boast all the more gladly in my sufferings for Jesus. Paul said, I am determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And on he goes with the message of hope that's only found in Christ as a preacher is heralding the word of God. Literally, as the word of God, even right now, here in this room, those listening, as it's going forth, there is a spiritual war going on between light and darkness as Satan is trying to keep the truth from going forth. And we have no idea what's going on in the spiritual realm other than Ephesians 6:10-20. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood.
Your challenge is not that coworker in the cubicle next to you who you think is the spawn of Satan. That's not it. You're not wrestling against them. You're wrestling against the spiritual darkness that's all around us. And if you're a true believer, we're all wrestling. If you're a true believer, there's a fight going on. Satan is trying to bring you down, trying to bring perhaps your children down or grandchildren down or spouse down. He's constantly just sinking his talons and his claws and his fangs. He's trying to sink his fangs into you and me and our kids and grandkids and just inject his poison. That's why we direly need biblical preaching. We need it. We need it for such a time as this. People need the Lord. Desperately, they need the Lord. And we need faithful men that are willing to stand on the edge of the cliff, spiritually speaking, and just herald the truth of God. And even if none go with me, I'm still following Jesus. We direly need biblical preaching. And that's why, lastly, verse 17, he's going to circle back around our last verse. So Paul's going to take verse 17 of Romans 10, and he's really circling back around to those rhetorical questions in 14 and 15 of Romans 10. And he simply just says this: so faith, true biblical belief, true surrender to Christ, comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of who? Christ. Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christos. The Messiah, the Anointed One. I find it intriguing that here the Jews, verse 16, Israelites, they have not all obeyed the gospel. We saw that then, and we see that even today, that they're still waiting many for the Messiah. Oh, he's come. He's come. He's here. He's on his throne right now. And I know, I have friends, Messianic Jews. They believe in this Jesus who is called the Christ. Unlike Pilate, when he asked, well, what do I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? What do I do with him? Every human has to address that question. Every human has to go, what am I going to do with Jesus? You can't just go, well, you know what? I'm going to put him on a shelf. I'm going to ignore him like I've been doing for the last 3 years. That doesn't work. Every person at some point in time is going to have to deal with Jesus. And these Messianic Jews have figured out what they're going to do with this Jesus who's called the Christ. And you know what they're going to do? And you know what they did? You're right. They made him Lord of their lives. Take over, Jesus. We're not waiting for the Messiah. We know you are the Messiah. You are the King of glory. And that's the power of the gospel, the good news. We call it the good news, don't we? One theologian said years ago, it's only good news if it gets there on time. And I've said for years, if it's good news, there must be bad news. And that's a true statement. Because otherwise, it's just what? News. Oh, it's good news. Oh, it is. Actually, it's the greatest news ever. It's the greatest news ever. That Jesus can, he can and will you give your life to be able to save you, redeem you. He's purchased you by his blood. But you have to believe in him. By faith, through grace, not a work of ourselves, lest any man should boast. And what happens with that? It evolves into a total surrender that gives evidence of true belief. Otherwise, it's just acknowledging. And there's so many people in those middle two soils. At the end of their lives, it's going to be revealed that they believed, quote unquote, But it really was revealed that they just acknowledged Jesus. True belief is true surrender. True belief is true surrender. Write down key number two. Last key, here it is. Write this down. As we see here in Romans 10, 16 through 17, true biblical faith is a result of being under or hearing true biblical preaching and joyfully submitting to it. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 10, 16 through 17, true biblical faith is a result, a byproduct of being under or hearing true biblical preaching and joyfully submitting to it. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, right there in Romans 10, 16, not all have obeyed it. Not all have submitted to it. And we see that today. The gospel is going forth today, not just here, but all over. There are some amazing, great biblical pastor preachers that we talked about earlier on the front end. The gospel is going forth. Lots of people are hearing it. Unfortunately, there's a whole bunch of people that are rejecting what they're hearing. They're on the wide path. Remember the two paths? Yeah. One's narrow. It's difficult. Few are going to be on the path. Matthew 7. But it leads to life. It leads to true life. And yet many are on the wide path. And they'll sit in churches all their lives. They'll be there Sunday, Wednesday. They'll serve on teams. I've seen this happen over and over and over and over and over and over. They've acknowledged Christ with their mouth, but their life rejected him. And on this wide path that leads to destruction, many are going to go in by it, the Bible says, and it's really super duper easy. Let's just float along. Let's float along. Right here in Romans 10, 16. We see right here, these Israelites, they've walked in blatant, rebellious, defiant, stiff-necked, brazen forehead, willful disobedience. Sounds like some kids, doesn't it? At times, I know that sounds like me when I was a kid. They did not joyfully submit to God, and that's a true believer. You will know a true believer, and you'll know you're a true believer when you look at the landscape of your life and you desire to joyfully submit to God. If you're just working against and raging against Him, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to go there, and I don't want to give you all of my life, and I want to hang on to this, and I would go back and desperately check your salvation immediately. We don't need more Mickey Mouse preaching. We don't have time to putter around and play around in the shallow end of the spiritual kiddie pool any longer. We don't have any time to do this. As I look at this passage in front of me, we got to declare war on spiritual laziness. You got to declare war on it. It's the featured item in 25 on Satan's buffet. Spiritual laziness. It's right there front and center on the buffet. Big scoops. Extra plates are right there. Just take an extra portion. You got to declare war on it. You got to go to war. Don't drive back to the food line saying, load me up with Twinkies. Don't do it. It'll kill you. It'll kill your family. And we see that. I see families being so eroded, and so many times it really is a byproduct of the parents, to be blunt, just a byproduct. What the parents prioritize, more times than not, so will the children and grandchildren. But what the parents marginalize, so often, so will the children and grandchildren. They're watching. That's not important to mom and dad, not important to grandma and grandpa, or meemaw and seesaw, or whatever your name is, as a grandparent, and it's not important. And so, what's not important to me? set the tone, right? Set the tone. This is what we're going to do. Like, this is what we're doing. This is our life. Jesus owns us. He controls our schedule and our finances and our talents and everything we do and have. It's His. He's just loaned it to us to be a good steward. So I've seen this happen for decades now. A family spiritually collapsing because the tone was not set. You got to set the tone because the desires of the flesh, they're too alluring. They're so powerful. They're so intoxicating. They'll just pull you in. And you won't even know you're in until you're in over your head. That's too late. You got all these people hanging on to you. You're all going down. So me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to be under biblical preaching. Because it's the key. You say, how do you know? We just spent four verses on it. It's the key. It's how God designed this. I didn't make this up. He did. This is His plan, His formula. You just go, this is what we're doing. We have time to go play golf or video games or, I don't know, bowl. Do you even bowl anymore? I like bowling, but I don't know. But, you know, fishing or whatever. I don't know. You know, think about whatever you do. And it's like, man, we'll make time. Right? We'll make time to do all that, right? We want to be people that are just sold out and surrendered and are making a difference. Time's short. There's no doubt time's short. Jesus is coming back. And good people don't go to heaven. Do you know that? Good people don't go to heaven. People that have been made holy and righteous by Jesus go to heaven. Big difference. A lot of good people that have done a lot of good things. If you believe the Bible, now if you don't believe the Bible, moot point. But if you actually believe this, and I've read it from cover to cover, good people without Jesus don't go to heaven. That doesn't happen. Only people who've been made righteous and holy through Christ, their life has changed, there's evidence of it, go to heaven. This is how important this is. I mean, it's mission critical. This is the most important thing in your life. It's not your job or your marriage or your finances or your retirement plan. It's this. It's the most important thing in your life. God's Word. Why? Because how will they call on the name of the Lord? I need you, Lord. I need help. I need you, God. Just need you. Just need you. How will they call? And how will they believe? And how will they hear? Unless there's a herald. Unless there's a preacher. And how will he preach? Unless he's sent. Do you see the dominoes here? How God set this up? He set this up that faith comes from hearing. Hearing, right? Hearing. Faith, true faith, changed life, transformed life, faith comes from hearing. And hearing by what? What's on the television? What's on Instagram? What's on YouTube? Could be if it's solid preaching, but what he's really saying is this, it comes by the word of who? The word of Christ. That's what transforms. But yet, there's disobedience. There's people that just say, I don't want it. They don't want hygienic, sound biblical preaching. They want the show. They want the performance. They want to feel good. It's been a long week. I don't want to hear about truth. I just want to sit and soak. And I don't want to really grow and become like Jesus. And so they reject. They find a place to hang out that makes them feel good. Their ears are itching. They heap up teachers for themselves. And that time is not coming, but that time has come. Well, they will not endure sound hygienic doctrine. They won't endure sound biblical preaching. Even though we direly need it, they don't want it. Don't want it. It's too convicting. And if they stay in it long enough, they'll fight it, they'll resist it, and eventually they'll leave. Why? It's too convicting. But the people that love Jesus go, give me more. Just turn on the water. those guys that go out there and check the fire hydrants, you know, in your neighborhood, and they hit that really big wrench, you know, it takes like nine guys that they walk on it, you know what I'm talking about? You're just kind of like spirits, like put that thing on there, like, come on, let's get 10 guys. You're like, just turn on the fire hydrant. Give me more of the gospel. I want more of this stuff. I want more. True converts, they crave it. That's one marker of people that you know. They're really in as far as giving their life to Christ, or they just profess it. Do they draw into God's word? Or do over time they just can't stand it anymore? Faith comes by hearing. And here's disobedience. Let me give you some verses and we'll close. Proverbs 26:11. I gave this to you months ago, I believe. Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit, this is a little graphic warning, is a fool who repeats his folly. So, you know, if we're just constantly going back and repeating, I'm not saying that we don't sin. I'm not saying we don't struggle with sin. But just keep going back over and over. It's like, come on, come on. Why is it you go to the doctor, he says, get healthy, lose some weight, and before he closes the door, you're already at Food Lion, and you got the Twinkies in the car. Don't keep returning to the vomit. You're repeating the folly. I'm repeating the folly if we do that. 2 Peter 2:22, easy to remember. It's got four twos. So if you like twos, this is your verse. 2 Peter 2:22 for you two fans. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit. Sounds familiar. Oh, wait a minute. And the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow where? Wallow in the mire. It's kind of like, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's like, you just got clean, and now you're wallowing again. And you see that all the time. Just like, wake up. Wake up. 1 John 2:19. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. There's the wheat and the tares. For if they had been with us or of us, they would have continued with us. Makes sense. But they went out, why? That it might become plain, that they might be exposed, that they were not all of us. Wheat and tares. Remember what a tare is, right? Wheat's good, representing true believers. Tare, T-A-R-E. It's an injurious weed that looks like a piece of wheat. It all gets mixed in there. And so if you got weeds that look like wheat, how do you tell what's the wheat and what's the tare? You don't. Other than this, you will know them by their fruits. Over time, it'll come out. You can't conceal humility, and you can't conceal when you're working for the enemy. Partially you can. Temporarily you can. Over time, it'll come out. That's why, lastly, two verses I'm going to give you here. Hebrews 5:9 is the first one. Hebrews 5:9, I love this. It's about Christ. Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation. Do you believe that today, church? But there's a few more words, and here's what it says. To all who obey him. Oh. Oh. That's one of those who go, oh, right? Oh. Didn't know that was in there. On three. Oh, one, two, three. Oh, yeah, exactly. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Praise God. Wait, time out. To all who obey him. The obedience doesn't save us, but when you're really saved and regenerated and born again, you'll want to obey. So when you're around people that don't want to obey, it's either a really, really bad day and there's going to be some repentance, or it's revealing that they've never been saved. I don't want it. I don't want this. I love me and I love my sin more than I love Jesus who could save me. That's what they're saying. That's the delusion. He can actually save me and rescue me, and yet I don't want him. That's the blindness. The blinders, spiritually speaking. Listen if this sounds familiar. Though he had done so many signs before them, that's Jesus, they still did not believe in him. So he did all these signs and wonders, and they're still going, no, we don't want it. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah, have we heard from Isaiah today in Romans 10
And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, might be fulfilled. Have you heard these words? Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Have you heard this before today? Now it's quoted in John. Why isn't anyone believing this gospel is what's being said here? Why aren't they believing this? Why aren't they getting this? Well, lastly, here it is. Here is the last verses I'm going to give you. And this really, I'm going to give this to you before we pray. You know, if someone said, John, what is your aim? What is your aim in pastoring a church? And what is your aim in proclaiming the gospel? But you can only answer me with Scripture. Here are two verses from Colossians. Write it down. 1:28 through 29. This is the answer I would give. What is it, John? What is it as you desperately plead with people through the preaching of God's word to give their lives to Christ, to walk in obedience, to walk in discipleship, to walk in holiness? Here's what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossae, and I heartily amen what he says now. Here's the word of God. Paul says, him, Jesus, we proclaim. Amen, church? Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom spiritually, here it is, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Oh, I love this. For this, Paul says, I toil. For this I work, struggling, and here's the key, church, struggling with all his energy, not mine, that he powerfully works within me. Amen. If someone said, what is your aim for Redeemer Bible Fellowship? I would simply say Colossians 1, 28 through 29. That's it. That we're mature in Christ, that we're not working in our own strength, we're working in his strength. He's powerfully working in us so that people come to Redeemer Bible Fellowship. They don't go, oh, you're good and you're amazing and you're awesome and you're talented. No, they just go, wow, I see Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's working in you, through you, and beyond you, all for the fame and the renown of his great name. Amen.
Amen.
And so we're in dire need of spiritual preaching. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the preaching and heralding of the word of God. Amen. Oh, Father, I come before you, and Lord, thank you for this precious day we've had. Just a precious day to feast on your word, to just gather around your word. I love when we gather together and Bibles open, notes out, and we're just leaning in. You know, we lean on the everlasting arms and we lean into the everlasting arms through his word. It's faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And so, Father, I pray that as you speak into our lives here, as the word just marinates over our souls and our minds and our hearts, Lord, may we not give you lives that are the leftovers of our lives. Don't allow us to go into the spiritual refrigerator and give you the scraps. But God, I pray for my life, and I pray for everyone here and listening, that you are first fruits, God. That means that we give you everything that we are first. And then everything else comes second. Lord, I pray we'll embody and resonate with that scriptural teaching. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we could be here today and treasure your word and wash the word all over us today, God. Just bathe in the word. There is nothing like the word of you, God. Your word is true. It's living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh, we can use it for battle, but sometimes it cuts the other way, and I can understand that. Sometimes it cuts us in a good way. Conviction, pruning, refining. Oh, Lord, how we treasure your word and love your word here at Redeemer Bible Fellowship.
God, I pray if there's one that's never truly given their life to you, God, I pray that today would be that day of total salvation, total surrender, total belief by faith through grace. Father, I pray if there's one that's just struggling with sin and the enemy is just continuing to hound them. Father, I pray for strength by the power of the Holy Spirit to resist, to walk in wholeness and holiness and righteousness. God, whatever you need to do in all of our lives today, whether here in this room or listening, may you do the work that only you can do to make us conform to the image of Christ. And we'll give you all the praise and give you all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.